Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 21. We're going to be in Matthew 21 and Matthew 26. Matthew 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 here. So turn with me there. All right. All right. Well, today we're going to continue week 2 of our series, Prepare the Table. Excuse me. Last week we started off and we talked about preparing a table. And we read last week, if you remember, if you were here, we went through the different passages of the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, where Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. They celebrated the Passover. And this is right before Jesus' trial and death and burial and resurrection. And last week we talked about this. The main thought was this. It's on your screen. What table am I preparing for others to experience the presence of Jesus at? Last week we talked about how when we look at the Lord's Supper, a lot of times we look at it, oh, Jesus prepared a table for the disciples and he taught them, and that is great. However, there's more to the story. Jesus was preparing the disciples to turn around and to give that back out and to teach others, to go reach the lost, go and make disciples. And I wanted to highlight for us in this season, as we're getting ready for breakfast church next week, and as we literally prepare tables with food to invite others, invite our neighbors and friends, we wanted to begin the thought of what table am I preparing for others to experience the presence that Jesus at? Many of us have experienced Jesus' transformational power in our life. But sometimes, we talked about it last week, sometimes we want to keep it right here instead of preparing another table and inviting those that need to know him to that table. And so this week, I want to talk to us about, well, if we're preparing a table for others to encounter Jesus, what do I need to do to prepare myself? How do I prepare myself to set that table for others when they come to that? And this is really the question I want to ask us, is how do I prepare myself to know Jesus more and welcome his presence in my life? You know, there's that old saying, you can't give what you don't have. You have to be filled with Jesus. You have to know Christ. You just can't go out and just, oh, I'm just going to throw some words out at somebody and just hope it sticks or they know Jesus. No, you need to experience the presence and power of Jesus first so that when you prepare those tables for others to encounter him, you have something to give out of the deep well of your own life. Excuse me. So it's kind of like this. How many of you know you've flown on an airplane? And what does the captain say or the stewardess say about the oxygen mask? They always say, first put on your oxygen mask first so you have oxygen. Thus, then you can help others. And this message is kind of like that. It's about, are you engaging Jesus first so that you can give him out to others? So that when you speak of his name, you know him, you've been with him. And that's kind of what I want to prepare us for today. As we prepare the table, we got to prepare ourselves as we lead up to next week. Next week, we will celebrate, yes, Jesus died for me, right? We can all raise our hands. But more importantly, Jesus said, go make disciples. Go and tell my story. Go and share. And I want to make sure, as us as the body of believers, that we are experiencing him, that we're taking time to know him personally in our own walks and journeys in life. So look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And the first thing is this, how do I prepare myself to welcome Jesus? You know, how do I know him? The first thing is praise. You have to praise him and worship him. So look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Let's read it here. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought them the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks, on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So as we begin to prepare ourselves to give out, we have to first prepare ourselves with praise. Now, I know many of you aren't here today like, whoa, that's a new teaching. Praise. I got to praise Jesus. Many of you look across the room, you're like, okay, Pastor Dan, we know that. Like, okay, duh, it's kind of a given. I mean, we get it. We've been there. But I remind us, you have to begin to make sure you praise Jesus first to be able to give him out. And let's look at a few things here in this scripture here. Jesus is arriving into Jerusalem on Saturday. So this is a Saturday before the Friday, before the crucifixion. So he's riding into Jerusalem. He's on a donkey. How many of you have ever ridden a donkey or ridden a horse, right? I mean, the donkeys aren't the most comfortable things. But Jesus is coming, and this is fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 where it says the Messiah would come on a colt riding in into Jerusalem. So this is kind of where the scripture is tying back to the Old Testament. But the people are shouting and declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, we look at this, the text is pretty clear. Jesus is riding on a donkey, and the people are cutting branches, throwing their coats down on the road and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, glory to God in the highest. They're praising the Savior, the Messiah here. These cloaks on the road, they symbolize submission. In the ancient times, when dignitaries would come in or kings would come into a city, either back to their own hometown or it was a conquering king, a lot of times the peoples of the nations would lay down cloaks or lay down their blankets, something to lay down, and that showed a submission. These people were showing a submission, a praising of who Jesus is. Now, the branches that are cut here, I remember as a kid, I loved on Palm Sunday. A lot of times we get branches and we'd cut them and put them, bring them into church. I remember being in kids' church and they'd bring branches and we'd lay them down, all that, and throw them down, you know, and sing a song. But these branches symbolize the Jewish hope, the Jewish victory. It was a motif in the Jewish communities that the branches celebrated life and thriving and green. And whenever you would you know, kind of put those towards someone or use them on someone, it was symbolizing that this person or this thing had victory or power, some type of hope of rescuing the Jewish people. And so the people are submitting by throwing their cloaks down. They've got branches, and they're putting those down and waving those of symbolizing, hey, this guy has the victory and power. This is something that's going to bring us into the next part of our story, into a thrivingness. Then they say here, if you look down in these verses, the classic verses, verse 9 here, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then it says, and he went into the city. He said, everyone said, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus. There's this Hosanna, which means, oh, save. It means, oh, save in the original language here. And these people realize that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, you and I look at this all these years later, and we're kind of thinking, well, we're kind of, you know, in hindsight, oh, yeah, of course we see that. Yeah, of course Jesus is the Messiah. Like, duh, once again. But put yourself in that context. They're waiting for the hope, the Messiah to come. And finally, here comes the Messiah, fulfilling the prophecy. And they had a chance either to praise him or be quiet. And as we sang today, the rocks would cry out. Creation would shout that this was the Messiah. But the people decided to praise him. And they prepared the way for the nations and for all Jerusalem to know that this was the King. And as we prepare the table, as we prepare for ourselves, we have to start with praise. We have to start with praise. Many of us know that it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to talk about it. It's one thing to say, oh, I believe in doing, you know, eating healthy, but it's a different thing to actually do it and to put your money where your mouth is. One thing to say, I believe in going to church, and another thing to, hey, I show up and I participate, I give. It's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus in your home and you're reading, you know, in your morning devotions, oh, this is good. It's another thing to be out in the workplace and to share who Jesus is. And it all comes around this about praise. With our mouth, Jesus says, those that don't confess me before others, I will not confess you before the Father. It deals with confessing and praise. And praise has this attitude where it prepares us in our inner man to declare that Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the hope. I'm going to submit to you my whole allegiance, and I'm going to believe in you, and I'm going to follow you. As we prepare the table to know him, and as we prepare ourselves next week to give out and divide others and talk about Jesus, we have to start with praising God first in our own life. Doesn't do us any good to invite people next week and say, oh, come know this Jesus. Come know the Savior, the hope, the Redeemer, the guy that can restore relationships, heal relationships within their families, and heal your physical body, heal your mind, if we don't praise him first from ourselves, from our own mouths. It doesn't do us any good to give lip service. Oh, yeah, praise Jesus. And then go about our own week and not praise him. Many of you know this isn't new teaching, but as we prepare our own table, are you starting with praise in your life? Of who Jesus is. And today on Palm Sunday, it's just, you know, we talk about this word Hosanna and praise the Lord, but that just means, oh, save us. And I want to encourage you today, are you calling out to the one who can save you? Are you calling on his name still? Even if you've walked with Jesus for 1 year, 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, 30 years, are you praising him still at your own little table? And it's just you and him together, the little cafe table, whether you sit at home on your couch or you're just driving your car, are you praising, taking time to praise Jesus and saying, Lord, you're still the Messiah. I submit to you. You are the hope. You are the one that came into Jerusalem, and you're the one who entered my life and redeemed me, called me by name, and saved me. And so the question is just this, do I regularly praise Jesus for all he has done in my life? Do I cry out to him as the only hope of my life? It's one thing on Palm Sunday for us to talk about, oh, the crowds praise him, they worship him. It's another thing is, are you doing that daily? And once again, there's no condemnation, right? There's times I fail, there's times that we all mess up, we don't take time to prioritize Jesus or even praise him or give thanks. But once again, Jesus says, hey, just come to me. And I want to encourage us today that we have to make praise a regular part of our walk as a disciple of Jesus. Now, for all of us, it's going to look different. Some of us here, man, you could go sing for an hour. You could go pray for an hour. Some of us, you're a little more reserved. Some of us, we're kind of in the middle. And that's okay. That's okay. But at some point, you have to praise Jesus. At some point, you're going to have to declare with your mouth that he's the Lord. At some point, you're going to have to sing. Because if not, the rocks are going to cry out. And even in that, wherever you're at on the kind of that spectrum, I would encourage you, keep praising. Push yourself. God, I'm going to praise you more, even when I don't feel like it. Or even when I have seen you show up. God, I'm going to praise you more because I've seen you show up and do mighty things in my life. But to prepare the table for yourself, you have to start with praise. And are you regularly praising Jesus in your life? Don't let Palm Sunday be the only day we praise him. We just read the resurrection story, and this is a good story. We read it, and yeah, we praise him for today. And then we go out on our week, and we don't praise him daily. Give God praise daily. Take a moment and praise him today. Wherever you're at, whenever you go home today, if you're driving home or tonight, before you lay down and go to sleep, take time to praise him out loud. It may sound weird. You may feel weird doing it, maybe at home. I don't know. But praise him. Sing a song to him. Or just pray and say, God, I thank you for today and declare his praise. Thank you for gathering together at church and the family of God. Thank you that I have a warm home. Whatever it is, praise him for the things. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming my mind. Thank you for taking away that anxiety or that loneliness, or thank you that you've given me the ability to, you know, for the self-control or whatever it is. Take time to praise the Lord today and declare that, God, I submit to you. You're my only hope. You're the one that saves the people back then, and you save your people now. Secondly, look at this. Look at the second part of today is setting the table is prayer. To set the table for ourselves, we have to praise God, and we have to take time to pray to him and spend time in prayer. So turn over to Matthew 26. And we're going to look at what happened after the Last Supper. So the Last Supper happened, right? Jesus, you know, gives us the new ordinance of communion, of bread and the juice. Remember his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, he talks to Judas. Then the disciples and Jesus, they leave the upper room, and they go over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so look at Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Let's read this here. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here, and I will go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is another familiar passage in this time of the season. The Hosanna passage and this passage, right? On Palm Sunday, we begin to talk about this, these passages. We know that Jesus is about to face the cross, right? The ultimate pain and suffering to redeem creation back to him. We know he's troubled, and he knows what it's going to come. He knows what's coming to him. Yet he takes time to pray, to commune with the Father. Have you ever thought, what if you were Jesus, what would you have done here? You know, if the cross is coming, what would you have done? There's probably a bunch of things we would probably think in our own natural realm as just humans, what we would do. But Jesus took time to pray to the Father. In a troubled time, his first inclination was to go and to pray. He asked the disciples we know to come to pray with him. He invites them to commune with him and the Father, to communicate and spend time together. But what happened? We all know it's a classic story. Disciples fall asleep. How many of us, we've fallen asleep? You start off early morning prayer. Next thing you know, it's 7:30. You're like, oh my goodness, I got to get to work. I've done that, right? Or maybe late night. You try to pray. You sit there on your couch or your bed, or you're just like, okay, I'm going to spend time in prayer. Next thing you know, your face is in the Bible. You've drooled over your Bible, or, well, you know, your Bible fell on the floor or whatnot. You know, we can all be honest. We've all been there, right? Right? Disciples are just like us. Jesus invites them with him to commune with him and the Father, and they fall asleep. So the second part of setting the table, preparing your own table, is prayer. Now you may be thinking, all right, Pastor Dan, you're going to tell us to pray 3 hours every day. And no, I'm not going to tell you that. We're not going to coax it into, oh, this is some type of legalistic tradition. We see here, Jesus says, hey, can you come and pray with me for an hour? Some people take that and say, oh, well, you got to pray for an hour. Whatever the Spirit's leading you to do, you pray. I would encourage you that in your prayer life, just pray often, pray without ceasing, as Paul wrote to us. Right? Some of you can pray for an hour, it's not a problem. Man, praise God. Some of you, 20 minutes is a struggle. But we are called to pray and spend time with the Father. And as you spend time with the Father, it becomes easier and easier. Look at this. Jesus modeled for us that when we face hard pathways, when we face hard things, that prayer is the answer. Right? Way before MC Hammer said, you have to pray to make it today, Jesus modeled that for us back in the first century, that you have to pray to get through the hard times. You have to pray when things come up, that the Father wants to spend time with us and communicate his will and direction for us. What does prayer do? What was prayer doing? Why did Jesus take the disciples and have them pray with him? What was he modeling for us? Prayer prepares us for the what next in our life. How many of you pray because you don't know what to do in a situation? Right? Or you have something that's come up in your life. Car breaks down, you get sick, you don't know what the job, you get two job offers. Lord, what do I pray? You know, what do I take? You pray, God, give me direction. Prayer prepares us for the what next by getting us close to the Father, by attuning our ears and our minds and our hearts to the Father's will for our life. Prayer isn't about us just, being, you know, bending down on two knees and you're being quiet and doing it for hours upon hours on end. That's not the end goal. The end goal is communication with the Father so that we get to please him through our life's actions. And many of you know this, it's not new, but this is what Jesus is modeling here for the disciples. He's saying, hey, as you get ready to face other things, he already told them, he says, after I'm gone, remember that he told the brothers, hey, you're going to, yeah, you'll be in my kingdom, but you're going to die some horrible deaths. The disciples knew what was going to come. They knew it, but they didn't always maybe have it in the heart knowing, oh, Jesus meant we're going to face persecution. But Jesus showed them when persecution was going to come and hardships, turn to the Father in prayer. And on this Palm Sunday, I want to remind us that as we face many things in our lives, we face things in our nation, in our cities, our schools, your families, your homes, your jobs. Turn to the Father in prayer. You've got to prepare a place for you to pray with the Father, so that you know how to face the unknown moments, the things that are coming up. This prayer with disciples, this story is really interesting. Have you ever thought this? Would the disciples have stayed by Jesus' side in the garden if they would have been awake and prayed with Jesus? Would they have stayed beside Jesus' little being? Would they have been there? We don't know. We speculate that. But we know that they fell asleep. They didn't pray through this time of Jesus grieving. And then when the guards came, the disciples split. But if they would have taken time to pray, would that have strengthened them in their inner man to stay next to Jesus and endured the hardship? We don't know, but we do know from Scripture. Scripture teaches us that when we pray, it gives us supernatural strength to endure, to stand, as Paul writes, to stand firm with the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. When we call on his name, Lord, help me in this situation, God meets us by the power of his Spirit to stand and endure hard things. As we prepare the table for others, we must take time to prepare ourselves by praising God and spending time with him. Once again, we can't invite people next week to the table and talk to him about the Savior unless we have spent time with him. We're given out of an emptiness, out of our own souls. And I pray this week as we prepare and as you pray about who to invite for next week, invite somebody from your neighborhood, your job, or maybe a family member that doesn't know Christ. I pray that you've spent time. Say, Lord, give me a word for this person. Holy Spirit, give me a word of discernment, a word of knowledge, maybe a word of encouragement or something. But that all comes from spending time with the Father and praising the Son. Look at verse 41 in this passage right here. It's really interesting. In the middle of all this, Jesus asks disciples to come. They fall asleep. Then the guards come. But look at verse 41. Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And in verse 41 here, I want to end with this. Prayer provides us the strength to avoid temptation in our lives. Jesus reminds us here, now watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He doesn't say watch and read, watch and go read the latest pastor's book, watch and go watch something on YouTube. No, he says watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Prayer is vital in our own lives as we prepare ourselves to go out and to invite and engage our world. Prayer is that buffer, that protection against temptation. It helps us know the heart of the Father, know the heart of the Son. It helps keep our mind, like I said, our mind and heart and ears attuned to what is the word description. What does God want us to do in those hard times? So what does prayer do? What can we pray for? We can pray for the strength to obey Jesus' commands so that we don't fall into temptation. We can pray for the fruit of Spirit to grow in our lives so that we don't become the curmudgeon, nasty, evil, just disciples that talk about Jesus but don't look like Jesus. What else does prayer do? We can pray for the laborers to help us here at Crosspoint to reach the lost souls around us. What does prayer do? It strengthens us to know that God heals our body. He's our healer, as we sang today. Prayer strengthens us. It strengthens the local church that we would be a place of restoration. We'd be a place of healing, a place where people are welcomed. It protects us from the temptation to be us for more, no more. Or, hey, this is for our little territory, everybody else get out. No, prayer strengthens us to be a welcoming place. Prayer protects our marriages. It protects our sexuality. Prayer protects our minds from going down paths of evil. What does prayer do? It helps us to submit and to trust Jesus. It helps us not to become arrogant in our own prideful ways or think, oh, I can save me and myself. Or think I'm so smart. Prayer reminds us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It protects us from the lies of the enemy. It protects us from turning on our friends, our neighbors. It protects us from going down paths of evil. Prayer strengthens us and protects us. And today, Jesus reminds us through his own actions here in the Garden of Gethsemane that prayer is vitally important in our life when we face trials, when we face things that are hard in our life. We have to make sure we have prayer. And so I want to end with this. It's one thing to talk about praise and prayer, but it's another thing to do it, as I've been saying. And so we want to end with this. We just want to take a moment and just take a time for any praise. Is there anything you want to give God praise for? And we'll do it out loud here. You can just, we can just say it out loud. And then we're going to just take time to pray. Just take a few moments before we leave here and just pray that God would strengthen us, that we would tune our ears and our hearts and minds to him. And just pray for our church. Pray that God would strengthen us to avoid temptation. Pray for we can pray for those loved ones or those people we're going to invite this week to church, to breakfast church next week. And so we want to prepare our own table, the table of our lives before God. And Scripture says, live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And we do that through praise and through prayer. God, we thank you for what you've given us. And God, we're taking time to pray and help us in our walk. So let's do that right now. So let's just start off. Does anybody have any praise you want to give to God?